I'm glad we live in a country where we can still freely worship the Lord. I realize it is not what we, it's not idea, it's not what we want. I mean, we know that our freedoms are being taken away each and every day, but we still have, you go to Russia and China and see how much freedom you got to talk about the Lord. Go to some of the streets in China or in Russia and pass out gospel tracts of Jesus Christ and see how long you get by with it. It's not always as easy as it is here. So, I mean, I realize it's getting bad here, but it's nothing like what it is in some of these other countries like North Korea. So, I mean, we could go on and on with the countries that you could end up in prison for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we've got the freedom to be able to do that here, and we ought to take an advantage. I believe the Scriptures do talk about to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you and I live in a country where we've been given these freedoms and we don't take an advantage of it. Just the simple thing of passing out a gospel tract. You've got the freedom to do that. You've got the freedom to tell people about Jesus Christ so openly. And other people don't have that kind of freedom. So I think we'll be judged, you know, about those things too. But anyway, all right, Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read one verse for our text. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I've debated on what direction to go with this as far as my introduction goes. And I still have no clue. So y'all just bear with me as we wean through it a little bit here. But Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, Paul says this. Great, great passage here. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was looking at that verse this past week and I just pondering over it and thinking about some things. And you know, I realize that I have to die. I realize I have, you know, you have to be crucified. I know spiritually we have to be crucified with Christ, or if we don't, then we can't be saved. That's a part of it. You die to yourself spiritually. Then you mortify the deeds of your body as you live. We get that. But I understand why I would crucify myself to live for Him, consider myself dead to live for Him. But what I can't understand is why He'd die for me. I mean, I don't know if you've thought about that before. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That means Christ was crucified too. And He was 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ was crucified. And the reason why He did that was just various reasons we're going to talk about here tonight. But I still can't fathom with my emotions and with my feelings and try to rationalize it with my mind. I can't understand why Jesus would die for me. Can't understand that. I mean, I was 9 years old when I got saved. I wasn't a wicked boy, but I still needed to be saved just like anybody else did. And I can't understand why He would die for me, even knowing what I'd be even after I got saved. Why would He die for me? I can't answer that. And so with that question in mind right there, I've titled the message tonight, Why Jesus Gave Himself. Now, I can't give you the emotional side of it. I can't answer it from those perspectives that I've talked about. But I'm going to give you some scriptural grounds for the reason why Jesus Christ gave Himself. Why Jesus gave Himself. The Bible said, I am crucified with Christ. But then yet Christ lives in Him. Now, isn't that strange? Christ was crucified, but still He lives. I'll tell you why. Because He rose from the grave is why. And then now because He rose from the grave, He can live inside of each and every believer. So let me give you just a few things here tonight about why He gave Himself. Number one, He died to follow the Father's will. I mean, He came down to this earth to do the will of the Father. When Jesus came to this earth, He didn't come to do His own will. He didn't come. You know, a lot of times you and I have motives for why we do what we do, don't we? I mean, just about everything you and I do, there's a motive behind it. You know, if somebody does something nice for you, typically what you're thinking in your mind is, I wonder what they want, right? I mean, because that's just man's way. I mean, man thinks that way because that's most of the time the way a man is that if he does something kind for you, there's something greater he needs done in return. And it's sad that it's that way. But that wasn't the case with Jesus Christ. He already had everything. He was already everything. He was already God. He'd have been just as much God if he'd never came down from the portals of heaven. But He came down to this earth anyway. Why? Well, we said, first of all,
to follow the Father's will. In John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He says in John 6:38, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So one of those things that the Father had Jesus Christ to do, and the reason why he sent him. Now, you know, he came unto his own, but his own rejected him, right? They accepted him not. And so what did he do? He ended up being crucified on the cross of Calvary. Well, it was all the Father's will to begin with, right? And it just played out in process of time. Now, if you will, turn to your right, just one book, Ephesians chapter number 5. Jesus Christ came, and the reason why he gave himself was to follow the Father's will. In chapter 5 and verse number 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. So, first of all, we notice here in this passage that the love that's spoken of, it's spoken of in past tense. Look at it again, if you will. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved, E-D, loved us. Well, when did Jesus Christ love us in the past? On the cross of Calvary, didn't he? You see, in the Bible, God's love is never spoken of to a lost, sinful world as in the present tense. You ever heard that statement that God loves the sinner and hates the sin? Where's that at in the Bible? I hadn't found it yet. But you hear so many preachers say, God loves the sinner and he hates the sin. Well, maybe that's not the case. Listen, every time God speaks of his love to the unsaved, it's always in the past tense. Listen to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Anytime God's word, and listen, I could be wrong now. You might find a verse, and if you do, please let me know. But I ain't found it yet. But anytime it's talking about God's love toward a lost world or towards this world, it's always in the past. It's always through Calvary. That's what it always is a reference to. It's always in the past tense, not in the presence. Now I'm going to come over and read to you once again our text in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Loved. Past tense. When did God loved Paul? When did he love him in the past tense? It says, and gave himself for me. When did Jesus Christ give himself for Paul? In the past at Calvary, right? See that? Now, as a child of God, God loves you and I because we're his children. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where he loves an unsaved world. I don't find that at all. As a matter of fact, I find that if you are friends with the world, you are an enemy of God. That's what I find in the Bible. So I think our thinking is twisted a little bit when it comes to how God views the sinner. God loved the sinner 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Now it's spoken of in past tense. Notice what he says, and gave himself for it. When did he give himself for it? It wasn't the church when he gave himself for it. You only become the church as you get saved and become a part of the church, right? But he loved the church 2,000 years ago that he gave himself for it. It's spoken of in past tense. It's not in the present, it's in past tense. Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See that? That was in the past. While we were yet sinners, in the past, Christ died for us. I'm going to come over to 1 John chapter number 4. I mean, I could go on and on with different references and things about this, but I think you get the point. I mean, I really do. I think most of you understand what I'm saying here. Remember it over in John chapter number 3, he said, if you believe not, then the wrath of God abideth on you. That's how God views the sinner. And then he says that he talks about those that have eternal life are those that believe. But those that don't believe are the ones that have the wrath of God abiding on them. Now, 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 8. 1 John chapter number 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us when and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see that? That's where God's love is spoken of. It's spoken of in the past. And so listen, I challenge you. I encourage you. Study the book and see if I'm right or if I'm wrong. Don't just get mad at me and that kind of a thing. But study the Bible and see if I'm telling you the truth. Now come back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 2. He says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And then he says, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice." Now, I don't have time to turn there, but that's Isaiah 53 and verses 3 through 11. You can read that sometime when you get home. But notice it says, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to" who? To God. See that? That was to God. Jesus Christ offered himself to God. He didn't offer himself to you and me. He offered himself to God. See, he gave himself for you and me, but he offered himself to God. That's an amazing thing right there. Hey, listen, thank God that Jesus Christ was willing to follow the Father's will to give himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for you and me. In Psalm 40 and verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." In John 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I have finished the work thou hast gavest me to do. You see, when Jesus Christ came, the reason why he gave himself was to do the Father's will. And when he did it, the Bible tells us that he finished it. Praise God that he finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. You see, that shows you and I that Jesus never gave up. Jesus Christ never quit. When he was betrayed by one of his own, he never gave up. When he was put through a mockery of a trial and found guilty, Jesus Christ never gave up. When they beat him till he was unrecognizable, until he to the point where he wasn't, there was nothing comely about him that we should desire him, Jesus never gave up. When they took him and they nailed his bloody body to the cross, Jesus never gave up. And while he took his last breath, while he was on the cross of Calvary and he said, "It is finished," Jesus Christ was saying, "I am not giving up." You see, the reason why he came and gave himself was to do the Father's will. And the Bible tells us here in Ephesians 5 and verse number 2, it says, "and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." You see, when Noah got off the ark and he made a burnt sacrifice to God, the Bible says that it was a sweet savor. In Genesis 8:21, it says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." You see, when the priest offered a burnt offering to God in the Old Testament, the Bible says that it was a sweet savor. In Leviticus 1:9, it says, "But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." It was a sweet odor. It was a sweet smell. Now, you remember when Ryan's used to be in Princeton Air, they tore the building down now. Do you remember when it first opened up, you couldn't hardly get in the doors? Like on Sundays, I mean, all the churches let loose, and man, it was tough getting in sometimes. And sometimes you'd stand outside on the sidewalk there, wherever in the parking lot, wherever the line went, and you'd stand there. But you know, you could. They had this grill in there, and they had the steaks that were cooking, right? And then the smoke was coming out of the chimney. You'd stand out there, and you'd go, and you're like, "Boy, that smells good, don't it? That smells real good." And do you know that when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, God goes, "That sacrifice smells good." You see, that same sweet savor that you smell is the same one that God smelled on the cross of Calvary. I know you and I can't comprehend how that could be, but that's the way it is. That's what the Bible talks about, you see. So Jesus Christ, he gave himself to follow the Father's will. Notice number two, that he died to become the ransom. He died to become the ransom. A ransom is money that's paid to redeem something that is valuable in the eyes of the other party. Like you take somebody that kidnapped somebody. Well, oftentimes there's a ransom, you know, and so then the ransom is paid and then you get the person back. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about a ransom. There's this thing, it's called ransomware. Maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you've experienced ransomware before. It's a real thing. It really is. It has to do a lot of times with computers and cell phones and things like that, of systems and data and files. And what it does is it's basically a virus, if you will, that goes onto your device, and that way it holds up your device hostage until you pay the ransom. Once you pay the ransom, then the people that put the virus on will be able to release that thing and you can get your data back. And so that's a real thing that goes on, and until they receive the ransom payment, you're not getting your data back. And I thought about that. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, the devil used ransomware on Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had fallen to the devil's tactics. And you know what that done? That held man. It kidnapped man, if you will. It put man in a position where this ransomware had held us up, and the devil hijacked man's relationship with the malware of sin. And sin caused division so that God could not fellowship with man, and man couldn't fellowship with God. There had to be a ransom that needed to be paid for the price of sin so that sin could release and let us go so that we're no longer under bondage. Well, do you know what that ransom was? It was Jesus Christ giving himself. Jesus Christ paid that ransom to release you and I so that we could become so we could get to the Father. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, there's only one way to get to God the Father, and that's through the ransom, Jesus Christ. So the reason you go through Jesus Christ to get to the Father is because Jesus Christ is the ransom. Jesus Christ died to become the payment to buy you and me to bring us back to God the Father. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. You see, Jesus Christ, he gave himself to become the ransom. But not only that, number 3, we notice that Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem you and I from sin. To redeem you and I from sin. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity. That's another reason why he gave himself. Now listen, I'm giving you scriptural reasons why, but if I was to sit down and think about this, really, if I were honest with myself, why would I die for me, let alone Jesus die for me? You know what I mean? If I'm honest with myself, I realize what I am. I realize how short I fall. I realize how unworthy that I am. You see, that's the way you approach God anyway. But you see, Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem you and I from sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So you and I could only be made the righteousness of God in him. Why? Because Jesus Christ redeemed you and I from sin. If he hadn't have gave himself, then you and I would still be dead in our trespasses and sins, and we'd be as good as in hell. That's what we's be. I don't know. I found myself talking that way, so I continued it on. The atonement for our sins was made through and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You and I are only redeemed from our sin because Jesus Christ shed his blood to make atonement for our sins. The Hebrew writer said this. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Now watch this. He says, once for us. Now isn't that something? I mean, somebody can have a little bit of excitement right there. I mean, somebody can get a little excited about the blood of Jesus Christ. It won't hurt you tonight. It won't hurt you a bit to say, praise God for the blood. Amen for the blood, right? Thank the Lord for the blood. You and I wouldn't be where we're at tonight if it wasn't for the blood. Some of you'd still be on a bar stool somewhere. Some of you'd still be guzzling it down, shooting dope up in your arms. You'd be, and it's, God knows where we'd all be had it not been for the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus gave himself for you and for me. Now, that blood has been shed and the blood has been supplied. In Revelation 5:9, he says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. How? by thy blood. You and I were redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we couldn't be brought back to God. That's the payment that it took in order to redeem you and I. That was the ransom that was paid. It was Jesus' blood was the ransom that was paid to redeem you and I from sin, because sin had held us captive. So without the blood, we'd have no hope tonight. Without the blood, we'd be as good as in hell. And I'm so thankful and glad that Jesus Christ gave himself so that you and I could be redeemed back to God. And then we notice that Jesus gave himself to present you and I holy and blameless. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 5, so if you'll go ahead and look with me in Ephesians 5, look at verse number 25 again. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 26, why? "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So he gave himself for the church. Why? Verse 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So why did Jesus give himself? So that you and I could be sanctified and cleaned and presented holy. Look at verse 27. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That's why he gave himself. This is another reason why he gave himself. He gave himself that he might sanctify us and that he might cleanse us. And what that does is that lines up with Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 10. He said, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. You ever thought about some of these, just these small little words that, I mean, you know what? When you read Hebrews 10 and verse number 10, you could leave off the last three words and still say, thank God, right? Listen to it without the last three words. He says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And we could all go, amen, glory to God, you know? But it didn't stop there. The verse goes on and says, "Once for all." It's just one time. Jesus Christ died one time for everybody. He's never going to have to come back and die all over again. Because what he did the first time, he did it right. You see, he did it right the first time. So this verse, from that verse, you can see that Jesus Christ gave himself so that we can be sanctified. And also we see that once for all. Boy, that's good stuff right there. That means he don't have to do it again. He saved you. Are you saved? He saved you. He don't have to go back and save you again and over again and again and again. Once he done it right the first time. You're trying to attribute God for messing up and saying, well, he didn't quite get it right the first time. And God only did a half a job, right? No, he did the whole thing, and he did the whole thing right the first time. So that means he did it right the first time. That means that he done it once, and there is no need for a second time. Boy, that's good stuff right there. I mean, that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout is what that is. He says, "with the washing of water by the word" in Ephesians 5. Now, water is a type of the word of God. Water is a type of the word of God. So like water, the word washes and it cleanses, it cleans. John 17:17, Jesus said this. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You want cleaned up? That Bible will clean you up if you'll get into it. Now, if you don't want cleaned up, that's why we talked about it this morning. A lot of people just close their Bibles from Sunday to Sunday, let it sit, and they don't even open it up or anything. Well, you're not going to get cleaned up. I mean, not only is your Bible going to get dust on it, but you're going to get dirty yourself. And so that's why we need to stay in the book. That's why we need to stay in God's Word. It's the Word of God that helps to clean you and to keep you clean. In John 15 and verse number 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." So once you get saved, the way that you live a clean life is by reading God's Word and following what God's Word says, and you do what it says. Now, my opinion of what you should do and how you should do it matters very little to you, probably. But what the thing about it is what when the Bible says it, that's a whole new level. I mean, that's a whole new degree right there that'll help to clean you up. Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest Psalm. 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" So how shall a young person cleanse his way? How would anybody cleanse their way? He goes on and says, "taking heed thereto according to thy word." You got to take heed according to thy word. If you don't open it and read it, you can't know it. So how can you follow and take heed to it unless you don't open it up? That's why we constantly try to pump into you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. I'm not so much interested anymore at trying to get people to read their Bible through in a year. I mean, you ought to try to read your Bible through in a year. If you have never done that, what a great thing that is. But you know what? If you're just reading your Bible through in a year, just to read your Bible through in a year, you've missed the point. You need to be soaking it up and taking it in. If it takes you 5 years to get through the Bible, then soak it up and get something out of it. And you know, sometimes I think we kind of like want to put a notch under our belt because we read our Bible through in a year, you know, and that kind of thing. And that is a great thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful thing. But how much of it did you take in? That's more important. That's more important. And so how are you going to get yourself cleaned up? Well, you're going to get yourself cleaned up according to thy word. I mean, you can go to an AA meeting or you can go to some other organization and try to get your life cleaned up. But the true way to get your life cleaned up is by God's word. And that'll please God. That's the way to please God. Then he says in chapter 5, he says that he may present it to himself a glorious church, that it should be holy and without blemish, he goes on to say. You see, one day every child of God, every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you were saved between Pentecost and the rapture, and that's a dispensation, by the way, we're dispensationalists, so we call that the church age. And so if you were saved in that time period and you're a part of the body of Christ, and if you're a part of the body of Christ, then when the rapture of the church takes place, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe that we're going out of here before the tribulation period. And so when you go up, you're going to go up to the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where God, that's where Jesus is going to judge us. And that's where he's going to do this cleaning up at. You see, it's not right now. I'm not fully cleaned up yet. See, the part of me that's cleaned up, you can't see. I'm on the inside. My body is on the outside. That's not me. This body is just my shell. And so me is on the inside, and me is the one that's cleaned up. And so one of these days, you're going to get a new body. And that body is going to match your soul. And that when that takes place, you're going to go to this judgment seat of Christ where the Lord is going to clean you up, that he'll sanctify you and cleanse you with the washing of water by the word. Notice it mentioned nothing about baptism there. You had to imply that. If you implied baptism there, it was implied because it says washing of water, not by the baptistry, not by the creek, but by the word. See, that shows you the word is a type, water is a type of the word, and it's going to clean you up. And one of these days, when you stand before the Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to clean you up for the purpose so that he can present you perfect and sinless. Right now, we're not sinless, are we? I mean, you're saved, but you're not sinless. You're not perfect yet. You're not sinless yet. But one of these days, you're going to get to the place where you will no longer have a sin nature. Right now, you still carry around this sin nature, but one of these days, it's going to be done away with. So as the church, as the body of Christ, we will be like Jesus Christ. In Jude 1, in verse 24, he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So Jesus Christ, he gave himself so that he could present you and I holy. He gave himself so that he could present you and I without spot and without blemish. In verse number 27, he said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, you and I are holy in a technical sense, but the true nature of sin is not done away with until we have the redemption of this body. And when he redeems this body, then you're going to get a new body, and that's when you're going to be sinless. Now, I can't fully fathom why Jesus gave himself. I can only reconcile it in my mind by saying that it has something to do with, for God so loved the world. That's as far as I can get with it. I mean, I can't explain that to you. I can't really bring the gravity of what that's really saying, but I try to. All I can say is it's a so loved kind of thing. It's a God love beyond my comprehension. I can't understand why Jesus gave himself, so I just kind of rationalize it that it's a love greater than I can comprehend. But here's the good news tonight. You and I don't have to fully comprehend God's love in order to experience God's love. And tonight, if you've never experienced God's love, why don't you come and experience it? You too will learn what it's like to experience God's love, but you may not be able to explain it no more than anybody else in this building can explain it. But you don't have to. Just experience it. So today, if you're saved, why don't you come and thank God for it? Why don't you come and thank the Lord for being saved? Why? Jesus gave himself. We'll stop right there.